forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You
Morning, Aldersgate Church. We gather as always in the name of Jesus and surely in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, with us to speak to us, to comfort us, to nudge us, to convict us, and to convert us for completion in His kingdom work here. If you're a guest among us today, you're a guest here, we offer a special welcome to you as we gather. I invite you to complete that yellow communication card that's in your worship folder. You can place that in the offering plate that we might celebrate your presence with a follow-up note. I want to note that today During the prayer time or after worship as well, you can come up to the altar table and pick up, if you're interested in being part of the Operation Christmas Child, the Christmas box project. These go to children in America and throughout the world who are underprivileged, and they receive a gift that's age appropriate and boy, girl appropriate as well. There's information up there, little information cards, as well as there's an insert in your worship folder regarding this ministry. I think over the last couple of years, our totals of how many boxes Aldersgate Church has participated in has been well over 200, and we certainly hope we're able to reach that many children this year. So during the prayer time, as you come up to pray over the prayer shawls, or specifically just to come up for one of these, we encourage you to consider doing that. Today is Reformation Sunday. We note that 500 years ago on the 31st, Martin Luther, a German scholar and monk, is purported to have, it might partially be legend, to have nailed his 95 theses. Maybe he didn't nail them there, maybe just hung them on the door and wasn't quite that violent of a banging away. But either way, he had 95 theses, which were basically statements of question to Pope Leo and the church in Rome, challenging some of the practices that had begun to develop. One specifically, indulgences. It's a big fancy word for indulgences, where you pay the church through a priest to pray for the forgiveness of sins of loved ones that have gone before. And people would pay that, and it also, indulgences developed into the actual movement of almost like a sin insurance policy. How about I buy forgiveness for my future sins? You know, that type of a transaction thing. And Pope Leo specifically used a lot of that money because he wanted to build and construct this great basilica now called St. Peter's in Rome. So the Reformation, Reformation, and the Protestant, the protesting of that came about. Now, last week I emphasized that if we are in Christ, we're in Christ, regardless of the flavor or the background or the mode of our part in the church body, whether we're Methodists or Lutheran or Roman Catholics or whatever it might be, independent, Southern Baptist, whatever. We are one in Christ. So it's not about division, but we are today celebrating that God's Spirit is ever with us to reform us. And I don't know about you, but I know if I truly am clay in the potter's hand, I continue to need reforming, reformation. And so does the composition of God's church today. So I invite you to rise as able and join in an opening call to worship. We don't do these often, but on this Sunday, special call to worship, and invite you to lift your voices as we prepare to sing to God. In the name of Jesus, I have good news for you, church.
Lord God, help us to receive this good word.
500 years ago, the Holy Spirit acted to reform us.
We celebrate the goodness of our forefathers and foremost. We celebrate their courage to speak our needs.
And so today, we celebrate the Holy Spirit present to continue to remake us in Jesus' image. In the name of Jesus, I have good news for you, church. Our God never abandons. Our God never relents. Our God is a mighty fortress. And our God is a present help in all times.
We will not fear. We will not become weary. We will not lose hope.
There's no need to lose hope. God Himself is with us. So speak it, church. Lean into it, church. And with all the saints of all ages, proclaim it, church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please remain standing and we'll sing the traditional "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." For your mighty fortress, for sheltering us from the world, for giving us a place to hide, for then protecting us, shielding us so that when we go out into the world, we're strong in you. Give us today, this morning, this hour to build up our fortress, to hear the words that are sung and the words that are spoken to remind us who we are in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
See, worthy is the Lamb. peals of lightning, rolls of thunder.
Come to our time of prayer again. Just a reminder, if you're interested or open to be part of the Operation Christmas Child, the Christmas Box Ministry through Compassion, we invite you to come forward and get one of those on the or multiple of those. There's instructions there as well as in your worship folder. There are two prayer shawls. One is for Nancy with health issues. And another is for Dolly, dealing with complications from a recent surgery. You also can use the blue prayer cards in the pew before you and list on those your concerns, your intercessions on behalf of others. You can offer confessions on those, thanksgivings to God, prayers for God's world and for things in your life. And they will be prayed over this week by a prayer team. So let us be in a spirit of prayer.
I need you to soften my heart, break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see shaping my life. All I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I need you to soften my heart. the dark and cleanse every part of me. Trust what you say, that you're good, your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I may be weak, your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will.
Heavenly Father, help us to trust that you do still speak, and that in Christ you are forever the answer. Lord, meet us in this time of worship. Fashion and remake us. Help us to remember some of those beautiful images of Scripture. You are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, your scripture tells us that from the dust of the earth you breathed into us the breath of life. From dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And with the amazing gift of water, you bring the dirt and the chemicals combined with your breath, you bring it alive into the vessel of our bodies that we walk this good earth in. Help us, Lord, to count precious the days and the gift of breath you give us. We know not the hour of its last breathing and return to you. But we know enough, Lord, in the goodness of the teaching of your church and by the saints of the ages, we know enough to know that we are not our own. We are yours. And we know enough to know that in our brokenness, in our dryness of clay, in our turning to ourselves in the breath that we have, we know that your love was unrelenting and you came to us in Jesus. So now, Holy Spirit, sweep over us. Speak your good word and help us to hear. We thank you for the chance to offer our prayers to you, to lift up to you what is important to our hearts, and in this time for you to extend our view of life and the world to include the centering, resurrecting, victorious good news of Jesus. It is in his name we pray, and by his mighty mercy that we symbolically place ourselves before you at the foot of this cross, united one with all in the world, no matter the name the language they used to speak the name of Jesus, no matter the nationality that they also may stand in, no matter the ethnicity or life experience or the part of your good soil that they reside in. Lord, let your kingdom reign. And help it to begin a little more deeply in me, in us, because of our worship offering to you this day and your word to us. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. We are blessed to have a ministry moment this morning. Carla Brenneman has been kind enough and sacrificial enough in her time to come to each of the worship services on behalf of the Lay Leadership Committee. If there are other members of Lay Leadership here at this 9:30 service, we invite you to come and stand with Carla as she offers this ministry moment.
Good morning. My name is Carla, and I'm part of the Lay Leadership Committee along with these folks. The role of our committee is to prayerfully identify and raise up our church's volunteer leaders, such as the folks that will serve on executive council and the administrative teams. Early this year, some of us attended an educational workshop presented by a leader in the United Methodist Susquehanna Conference. We were educated on church administrative committee structures and the trend toward churches employing a more streamlined administrative structure than what currently exists at Aldersgate. Since then, members of the lay leadership team, we've spent considerable time discussing what a more streamlined structure might look like here and how it might benefit our staff and servant leaders. So we are proposing at church conference in December a new structure that will incorporate three current committees, stewardship and finance, trustees, and missions, into our executive council. This will allow us to eliminate the need for additional meetings throughout the month and additional layers of decision making. We're blessed to have ministry directors as paid staff here who are well equipped to handle the day-to-day operations of the ministries of our church. And a more streamlined structure will allow them to perform their jobs with greater efficiency and timeliness. In the past dozen years that I've worshiped here at Aldersgate, I have served as a paid ministry staff, and I've also served on volunteer committees. From this perspective of having been in both roles, I see this change as an opportunity for us to better use our time, our talent, and our resources to fulfill the purpose God has for us. That being said, change can have its bumps in the road, so we're proposing this change on a 2-year pilot basis, where we will have periodic check-ins with both executive council and staff, and will tweak and adjust as needed based on their feedback. Ultimately, we will ensure the most effective administrative oversight and support for God's mission for us at Aldersgate. If you have any questions or you want to learn more, there is a detailed description of the plan in your ministry folder, as well as Judy Vanderkoy and Mike Galbraith will be in the youth room at 10:45, and you may join them there today to ask any questions or learn more. And if you still have questions after that, you are welcome to reach out to Pastor Troy or any of the members on the lay leadership team, and we can answer your questions. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Carla. And we're grateful for all the effort and work that lay leadership has put in. It truly has been a faith journey and a time of serious discernment, so we're grateful for that. We are very blessed this morning to have angels from heaven descend among us. And those angels will take wing and come forward now.
I'm just the boss of the angels. This morning, I know that you'll love this. Some of the guys from the choir and a couple guys who don't typically sing with us have joined together to work up a men's choir that we did at the 8 o'clock service, and we'll do it this service too. I just wanted to offer up Dennis Kanochin is a gentleman who is a part of this choir also, but was hospitalized, I think, 2 days ago, if I'm not mistaken. So we're so sorry that Dennis isn't here. He loves being a part of this men's group, and would just ask you to hold him up in prayer as the doctors try to figure out what's going on with that. So this song is called The Holy Heart by the Angels of Aldersgate.
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll take testimony to the contrary after worship. Let's offer, while we receive this gift, God, our tithes and offerings.
Sin forever taken.
us pray. Heavenly Father, you gift us with this breath of life, and you gift us with talent, with time, with season of life, and with the opportunity to know you intimately through Jesus. In Christ, Lord, recreate us in your giving image and use this small action of our giving back to you to remind us of the joy you have in offering yourself to us in Jesus, to remind us of the discipline of giving and how joy-filled it can be, and how freeing it can be from that which tethers and binds us in captivity in this life. Use these gifts, Lord, to your glory, for ministry, to grow us as disciples, and to reach the world for Jesus. Amen. That I might be his own. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, as we pause in these moments, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and forever our only Redeemer. We thank you for offering yourself to us, to the world that you so love, that we might in turn love the world you made and those made in your image, that we might reach others with the saving gospel by which you met us. Speak to us your word of life and the power of your love. Amen. We've been looking at some of the scriptures from the story of the early church. When I gather with family, especially my grandmother, I like to ask stories of our heritage, of our history, to be formed and fashioned by those. And Acts, by the writings of Luke, is one of those gifts. It gives us stories from the early church, and they aren't always stories that show the men and women of the early church in the best light, as we looked at last week with the division and the discrimination that was occurring. This week, we look at a different passage, and we happen to be doing that on the Sunday that marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the reforming of the church, because German scholar and monk Martin Luther decided it was time to protest some of the practices of Pope Leo X and the church in Rome. The indulgences that I referenced in the opening greeting this morning. Indulgences was an action of paying the church or priests specific amounts of money so that prayers would be offered and the forgiveness of sins of loved ones that have already gone before might come to pass. The indulgences even extended to making an offering to forgive us for future sins that we might be committing. It was a transactional movement, and some of it was driven by Pope Leo's desire to raise money to build St. Peter's. Luther, convinced that Scripture reveals that we are saved alone by grace, amen, by God's grace, by God's, the Father's, love for us, by grace through faith, decided it was time to stand and to speak. And he did so. It's not the only time in the history of the church that reforming has occurred. It actually is ongoing all the time. And today's scripture speaks to a reforming by the words of Peter to a man named Simon, who had formed his understanding of a relationship with God and Christ in a particular way. And so as we come to that passage, we'll read, as we have been in recent weeks, from the Message, Eugene Peterson's offering of the Message, the contemporary reading of Scripture, that we might perhaps hear this a bit more uniquely and differently, as though for the first time. I do want to point out that when we get to a certain portion here, you will hear and be asked to read along a portion of the Scripture that actually goes something like this. Peter said to Simon, "To hell with your money." Now, when I was a child, if that would have been spoken from the pulpit, or that would have probably irritated a few people and some would have left, and maybe it would even irritate some of you, but I want to let you know this, that literally that's what it means. The original writing says, to destruction, to damnation, be you and your silver. So Eugene Peterson just sort of makes it more straight. The other thing is that I recall that whenever I was a kid, I joined in a, probably didn't join, I was dragged along to a midweek Bible study, and was in that Bible study, and they were going around reading Scripture passages, and it happened to be the portion of Mary and Joseph and going to Bethlehem to be enrolled in the census. And the passage that came to me to read said, and basically Joseph put Mary on an ass and they went to Bethlehem. And I got to that three-letter word and thought, if I said this at home in the hearing of my parents, I'd have ivory soap in my mouth. I can't say it here. So I changed it into donkey. And I'll never forget the pastor said, Troy, you're allowed to say ass. That's what they called them. So sometimes Scripture is offered for us to get over ourselves and to hear what God, the greater story God might have for us. I say that because I'm not really anxious to get one or 20 emails tomorrow morning saying, how dare you use a passage that said this. So, but literally, this is what Peter meant when he responded to Simon. So let's read together part of our story, part of our history, part of our family as the church. Would you join me? Previous to Philip's arrival, a certain Simon had practiced magic in the city, posing as a famous man and dazzling all the Samaritans with his wizardry. He had them all, from little children to old men, eating out of his hand. They all thought he had supernatural powers and called him the great wizard. He had been around a long time, and everyone was more or less in awe of him. But when Philip came to town announcing the good news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. From that moment, he was like Philip's shadow, so fascinated with all the God signs. When Simon saw what the apostles, by merely laying on hands, conferred the Spirit, he pulled out his money, excited, and said, "Sell me your secret. Show me how you did that. How much do you want? Name your price." Peter said, "To hell with your money, and you along with it. Why, that's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways and now. Ask the master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. You reek with money lust." Money can't buy his love, God's love, and our bargaining with God surely will not complete us in the way that God wants us to be remade and reformed in the image of Jesus. Peter is protesting here. The word Protestant is rooted in protest. Martin Luther was protesting. And the reforming of the church began to occur. Peter is protesting what Simon is about here, and the possibility for the reforming of Simon is made apparent to him and for a decision to be made. I want to note just what was happening right before Philip goes to Samaria. There was a great persecution going on, and Stephen had just been stoned. Saul, who we later know as Paul, probably aside from Jesus, he's probably the most important figure in the early church, Paul, was overseeing the persecution of Christians. They were being chased from their houses and scattered about. Philip is one of the people being scattered, and he scatters to Samaria. Now, isn't it interesting that in Jesus' day, and we hear this in the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of John, we hear that in Jesus' day, if someone was from Samaria, they were considered to not have anything in common with people of the Jewish faith. And also, if you were from Samaria, you were considered cursed and far less than them because they were the chosen people, Jewish people, and you were not. Jesus is even sort of given a bit of a curse being referred to. Are you from Samaria? At one point, I think it's John, chapter 4 in the Gospel of John. So Philip is actually scattered to a foreign place that's not considered all that attractive and certainly not worthy. The gospel has a way of spreading us and sending us into places and to people that we, by our own definition, would consider less than. But in Christ, all are equal at the foot of the cross. Thanks be to God for that gospel and for the proclamation that Philip now carries to Samaria. So he gets there and he's telling about Jesus and these people that have been looking for meaning in life from signs and wonders, they find meaning in the teachings of Jesus. They find value, they find instruction, and they find hope. And the people, much to Simon's dismay, must be abandoning him and his miracle and roadshow. And they start following Philip and his teaching of Jesus, and they want to become followers of Jesus. They're baptized. Simon gets curious about this, and he also is baptized in the name of Jesus and becomes a follower. And I love how Peterson says that it was basically from that point forward, Philip had a shadow, and the shadow was basically Simon. Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer, Simon the main attraction is being attracted to this gospel. You ever hear the word simony? It's not spoken much, but simony is a word that describes profit from sacred things. The sin of buying or selling preferential treatment. That's what indulgences were. Simony is what Martin Luther was protesting against, one of the main things. Simony gets its name, guess where from? This very passage. Because Simon sees Peter and John come to town, and the gospel continues going on, and Peter and John are laying on hands, and there must be some pretty powerful miracles occurring. And indwellings, manifestations of the Spirit, and people are like, wow, look how powerful God is. And Simon says, I want to get me some of that. Now, that's not Gene Peterson, that's my translation, but he says, how much can I buy that for? And that's where we have the reaction of Peter. You know what with your money and your soul? To destruction with your silver and your soul. You think you can bargain with God? You really believe that's how this Jesus' journey works. Wow. Simon is transfixed in wanting to have the supernatural power or signs that he sees manifest through Peter and John laying on of hands. That doesn't mean the signs and the wonders are bad, but it does mean that the signs and wonders aren't the ultimate focus in the journey. Why did Jesus perform miracles? We read the Gospels. It seems like Jesus' miracles were meant to give glory to the Father and to claim and show his authority. Jesus, at a certain point in his ministry, ceased the miracles, especially when it gets to Holy Week. You who did all those great things, why don't you take yourself off the cross? Do you think Jesus had the power to do that? At a certain point, he ceased to do the miracles so that we would see the Father's love behind the miracles. Perhaps the first lesson in this family story for us today is a warning that a person can think and feel about signs and wonders in ways that can become destructive individually in our journey and as the church. Martin Luther believed that had become destructive in the Roman church, and he stood up against it and called for reforming. Simon makes a mistake that I think each one of us can make. He makes the mistake of, instead of looking on the reason and the focus for the sign, he's focused on the sign itself, and he misses Jesus in it. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to spend the day with my little granddaughter. And throughout the day, Addie's moving around, and I'm showing her things. I'm pointing to a squirrel in the backyard, and later in the day, I put on Looney Tunes at night, the old-time Looney Tunes with Porky Pig and Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny, and put those on, and I was trying to point to the television screen, and I thought of something that I had read a while back with regard to signs and wonders in the gospel. You know what I noticed with Addie? A lot of times when I'm trying to point to the thing of great excitement, the great thing of focus and source of focus, when I would point, say, Addie, look at that, looky, look at the squirrel, or look at the cartoon, look at the bunny. Guess where her eyes were fixed? You're right. Fixed on the pointer. Have any of you ever experienced that? No, don't look at me. Look there. You see, signs and wonders are just a vehicle and a vessel to point to Jesus and the Father's love for us. Amen. And often we get off track and we think the signs and the wonders are ours to possess, or the gifts are ours to glorify ourselves with. Simon followed Philip around wanting to imitate him in those signs and wonders, and Peter and John as well. Simon failed to see the Jesus to whom the sign was pointing. As a result, he failed to see his own need. Martin Luther protested Pope Leo X and the practices of the Roman Church, just as Peter protested as vehemently into Simon's face, his practice toward self-advancement or self-glorification. But lest we Protestants get too big for our britches, Simon here and Pope Leo X don't exactly have the market cornered on bargaining with God, now do they? Have you ever bargained with God? That's really what this passage is about. I saw a cartoon of a man at a poker table. He had lost a fair amount already, and he still had a pretty good number of chips, and he pushed them all forward with all confidence as the next hand was about to be dealt. And then above the cartoon was that cartoon bubble that betrayed what the man was really thinking. And this is what the bubble said: "Lord, if you just let me win this one time, I promise I'll never gamble again." Simony. Bargaining. Okay, that doesn't apply to you. You don't belly up to the poker table, right? You don't push all the chips out. How about this one? "God, get me through this health scare, and I promise I'll eat better. I'll exercise more. I'll stop smoking. I might even start going to church more regularly." That is. Simony, bargaining with God. Have you ever done that? I've been in the midst of different crises, and it's like, God, please, Lord, do this, and I promise I won't be that again. I won't become this again. I won't do that. Simony. Okay, that one doesn't apply to you. How about this one? Maybe about how our thinking in the faith journey is. "I just don't understand why bad things are happening to him or her. They're faithful. They're kind. They're generous. They're giving. They give you the shirt off their back. They never say anything bad about anyone else. Why would God let this happen to him or her?" That's a natural thing to think, especially if a child is involved, isn't it? How can this happen? But you see, at the basis even of that thinking is simony. A bargaining compact. What we're really saying is, we had a deal, God. I kept my side of the bargain. What happened to you? But that's not how the Father comes to us. Bargains are usually conducted between co-equal powers. God comes to us because we are powerless to save ourselves. We have nothing to offer. We have no chips on the table. "Well, it's my life. I got my breath." Well, guess whose breath it is? He breathed into us. The breath you carry, the breath I carry, it's God's breath for time and season. Perhaps our thinking in 2017 still needs reforming, reformation. Simon had fixed on the finger, and he wanted to be able to point like that. While Jesus is commissioning men and women and children to fix on the Father's love, and to be able to live like that. Simon saw what he thought he wanted, what he needed, and he was willing to buy it, bargain for it, compact for it, and as a result, he couldn't see his own need for Jesus. He couldn't see his own brokenness. You know, I'm convinced Martin Luther's reforming statement was, "You are saved by grace through faith." And actually, it's not Luther's statement, it's Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." It is by the Father's love that any response can come, and by the Father's love that we are reached. And it is in the Father's love that I can recognize, wow, I fall short. I am broken. Faith comes, true faith comes in seeing the glory of God in Jesus, the Father's love poured out for us. It's the anthem we heard this morning. For me, he has come. And then we come to possess his grace that is like baptismal water to resaturate this dusty, dirty, drying, broken vessel that apart from Jesus Christ cannot be healed. Saved by grace through faith, not the result of works, lest no one boast. Now, I need to read to you a final verse here that wasn't included in that Acts passage that we read. When Simon heard Peter's challenge and Peter's convicting words, Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Simon was open to hearing the call to reform. We don't necessarily know how the rest of the story went, but we know that Simon didn't just get mad and storm away. He said, "Pray for me, intercede for me." Are there individuals this week that you could be interceding for who don't yet know Jesus? Or have strayed, or labor under the weight of thinking a relationship with God is all about compact and bargain? Are there people that need to be freed from that to truly know the Father's love? Do you need the intercession of the Spirit to be freed from that? It's not what you do. It's not how much we do or how we do it. It's who loves us and what he's given for us. The core proclamation in the reforming of the church. But the church, as long as human beings are participants in it, while the church of Christ will never be overcome, we have to be careful and we need to be open for the reforming of the Spirit in us. Amen. Because, in case you haven't noticed, I'm not there yet. Are you? Came across a story that I think is beautiful in describing this Jesus journey and some of the encounters here Simon is having, Philip and Peter and John. There's a story about a wise master, a wise teacher who had many dedicated followers. Those followers just loved to be with him and to receive his teaching. As he grew old and infirmed, his disciples begged him, "Don't die. Don't leave us. What would we ever do without you?" The master said, "If I don't ever go, how will you ever truly see?" The disciples were confused and said, "What is it we fail to see, teacher, when you're with us? What will we only see when you're gone?" The master would just smile and refuse to answer. When the moment of the teacher's death was near, the disciples gathered again, fretting, and they went to him and said, "Master, teacher, what is it we will see when you are gone?" With a twinkle in his eye, the master said, "Haven't you yet realized all I did in this journey was sit at the riverbank and scoop portions of water to refresh you from the river? After I'm gone, I trust that you will finally notice the river." Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, the river of life, your scripture tells us, is your salvation gift to us in Jesus. Not by works, but by your grace, and then our faith participation in that. And then through that, like the potter and the clay, you remake us and form us into your working image in the world. And they will know us by our fruit. Lord, it's easy to get caught up in things that point to you. It's easy to get caught up in bargaining and thinking we are on a co-equal basis of negotiating, to thinking we have something actually of worth to offer you, when the only worth is the gift of life you give us and the new salvation you afford us in Jesus. Lord, reform us today, this hour, this moment, this week. Reform us to be a bold witness this week. Reform us to be a word for justice. Reform us to be a graceful intercession. Reform us to be an invitation. Reform us not to be your co-equal, but to be participants in the mighty fortress that is your kingdom. Reform us, Lord, to love as you have loved, and to know resurrection as you gift it to us. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reform us, Lord, that we might, in our living, lead people to the river, the water of life, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I invite you to rise as able.
Sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation.
Amen. Have a great day.